Let us go to the Word. That is one verse, Matthew 5. But actually, let's start with the other Beatitudes that we've already covered. Matthew chapter 5, let's read from 3 all the way to 7. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Let's read that again. 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Amen. We will resume on the Beatitudes, a Sermon on the Mount. We've done the 4 previously, and today I will want us to pick up from the merciful. So we've gone the first 4, which I've shared with you in the last one, that's sort of the structure of the 8 themes that our Lord Yeshua preached on the blessed or the blessings. And now we're starting the second half, starting with the merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And you can guess what the essence or the nature, the attribute of God is. What do you think it is? God is? There you go. Merciful. God is? Merciful. So let's say 3 times. God is merciful. God is merciful. God is merciful. Psalm 86, verse 15, and many, many places in actually different words, the same concept is expressed. Sometimes compassionate, sometimes loving, kind. The same notion, same idea is expressed throughout the Bible describing who God is. He is merciful. He has mercy on whom he has mercy. Exodus 33:19 says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Now, where the Bible describes, expresses any attribute of God, we have to take it, know it, and know that about God, and believe and accept that about God, and form relationship with him and based on that attribute. But we have to also understand that when it says God is merciful, when the word says God is merciful, we have to understand that he alone is merciful. There is no one merciful like him, that he is uniquely merciful because he alone is God. And that in that concept of being merciful, you have to understand that there is the, if you will, the beneficiaries, right, of his mercy. Because when someone is merciful, they're merciful to someone else, towards someone else. And how God expresses mercy and his mercifulness is that it is to whom he wants. So he is not merciful, let's say, as a foolish way, as in like, whoever gets it, you come and get it. It's not like that. He is merciful to whom he has mercy, and he will have compassion unto whom he will have compassion. And as Deuteronomy 30, verses 2 to 3 describe, he is merciful to those who return to him. So there's condition to his mercy, and God having mercy or showing mercy, and that is to whom? To those who return to him. So believing in God, who is the merciful God, is to desire to receive his mercy. And not just once and not just twice. And not just when we are in need, but for the rest of our lives until the very last moment that we seek, desire, long for his mercy. How many of you have this faith that you believe and you want and you need his mercy? Amen. And having faith, having this faith, we have to live our lives every day in order for us to receive that final mercy in the last day. As we breathe our last and depart this world, we need his mercy to be taken up to heaven, either from paradise or from earth when the Lord comes back. We need his mercy, that final moment of mercy. Until then, we need to show mercy on others. So blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. So for God is merciful. He has shown his mercy to those whom he wants, those who return to him, that is. And those who have received his mercy then must overflow with that mercy. So there's a way of expressing from mercy comes mercy. It has to come from somewhere, right? So you have to have had received mercy, and that is the mercy of God, to be giving out, giving away that mercy. Let it flow over you. So having mercy on others, starting with our brothers with whom we share his blood, the brothers in Christ, but not just our brothers, but to all the souls around us, whoever they may be, to whomever we show mercy. And James 2:13 says, mercy triumphs over judgment. Let's say it together. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Yes, mercy triumphs over judgment. That statement can be understood if you think about a context where a judge, let's say a criminal judge, may show his mercy on the accused, the defendant, even though there is good evidence against that accused, the defendant. But there's still room for doubt. And as the judge makes that final statement, the decision, he sees the remorse in the accused. And if the accused expresses how sorry he or she is for what he or what they have done, then the mercy can come and will come from the judge when the judge sees that truthful, that honest and meaningful remorse from the defendant. So there, that statement makes perfect sense. Mercy triumphs over judgment. But it is something that someone who is of a higher status shows to those who are lower, who's under his or her power. So according to a dictionary definition, Merriam-Webster defines it as compassion. Mercy is defined as compassion or forbearance. Shown especially to an offender, to one's subject, to one's power. So someone who's subject to one's power, you show that mercy. Because if you are lowly, you don't show mercy to somebody who's above you. But you have to be someone who's above to show mercy to someone who's lower. So again, this imagery of rain, or rain coming, forming a pool up on the mountain and sending down that rain in the form of stream, of waterfall, and then turning into river is good imagery. So it's flowing from above to below. And that word forbearance is defined as refraining from enforcement of something that's due. That could be debt, a penalty, in legal context, financial context. So it is to forgive that debt. That's what the meaning of mercy has. It's very interesting. In that one word, all that is included. So if a judge can show that mercy to the accused, or a king to his ignorant people, a king could be evil king or good king. You can look at in your cultural, you know, history, or national history, and then see the chronicles of the kings, right, the kingdoms. And certainly we read about that in the Bible. So it's the record of the good kings and the bad kings. You have two columns, the good guys and the bad guys. And the good guys were those who honor God and who are merciful to his people. So he would lighten the load of the people, who would not be enforcing the people into slavery or have heavy taxation to oppress them and so on. But it would be someone who's compassionate, who's understanding. And fast forward that to every day, the usual setting, like a family, like a parent has a feeling or the gesture that a parent has towards his or her child, a mother has towards her child, a father has towards his child, for they're young. Children are young and weak and foolish, just by definition. They're blank canvas. They don't know much. So even if they're throwing tantrums and they're testing you, even if you may lose your temper, which I'm guilty of doing a lot of times and have done many times, as every parent goes through. But ultimately, They forgive and they accept and they love their child because they understand. They don't know much better. I mean, they can't speak, so they're screaming, you know. When I hear like toddlers and throwing tantrums like in the street or stores or wherever I am. And it's annoying, right? When they're screaming, it is annoying. And if you hear the 24/7, it's like super challenging, annoying. But then now that I've gone through it, I kind of listen, go like, I see why they're doing that. I mean, unless they have some needs, like medical or emotional needs, but in a normal sense, they don't know how to speak. So what else are they going to say? Like, cause I learned that from the dog too, right? The dog was always barking. It's like, there is a way for the dog to express, like, there's the mailman and I'm hungry and I'm happy. Who's this guy? Like they're doing with the barking. And it's same thing with the similar thing with babies. They don't have any way to express them to scream and cry, right? To say what they need and what they want, how they're hurting and all that. So the parent is very patient and shows mercy and compassion to the weak, and especially if the child is sick and maybe was born with some special need and some medical condition, then they have all the greater mercy. So how much more then for God who expresses himself, describes himself, who wants himself to be known as the merciful God? What kind of mercy would he show? He would show mercy to those who come to him as they confess and repent for their mistakes, for their evil ways, for their sins, that he would forgive them and accept them. So in the Hebrew part of the Bible, the Hebrew writing in the Old Testament, the word is chesed, and that's mercy. But it has closer meaning to goodness, kindness, or loving kindness, as the nature of God. But in the Greek word, it's Eleos. Eleos is mercy. And another word for it is oiktrimos or spelunkma, which all together have or include the meaning of compassion, pity, and show mercy. So that's the biblical definition of the word mercy, for mercy comes from God, and mercy is who God is. Merciful is who God is. And Yeshua, the Son of God, coming as man, after being baptized and finding and overcoming the temptation of the devil and beginning his ministry, he began that stage of his life by calling disciples, calling on the 12. And certainly in Matthew 5, as we read about the Sermon on the Mount, about chapters 5, 6, 7, he is starting that sermon by proclaiming or declaring blessing, but it really is aimed at the disciples. Right? There are crowds of people who are listening, but he has the disciples in mind, his followers, right? So he says, blessed, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who are hunger and thirst for righteousness. So the first four part of that message is the spiritual emptiness that God seeks to fill by blessing them. So those who come to him in emptiness, and or someone can express it as like spiritual bankruptcy, right? So it's completely bankrupt, completely empty, void, right, of blessing. And they fall on their knees before the blessing, which is God alone, then they will be filled. They will inherit the kingdom of heaven. They will inherit the land. They will be comforted, and they will be satisfied. So then the Lord continued and said, blessed are the merciful, for God has shown you mercy. Now you are filled with mercy. You need to now flow out. Give out that mercy of God. Now that mercy again, that God is and wants to give and show, is for a particular creature, not all creatures. For he is the creator who made all things in heaven and earth. He is the maker, the supplier, the designer behind all things. But there's only one group of creature that he had in mind to show mercy to. So that his mercy was prepared and he intended to reveal to humans only, men. angels were created by God. They're certainly also creatures like us. But even sinning once, one time, the creature Lucy, El, who challenged God in Isaiah 14:12 on in Ezekiel 28, which describes the angel to be beautiful and talented, made for the purpose of purpose for the glory of God in the spiritual heaven outside the universe before the universe was made. He was to be obedient and serve God, but because of his talent and beauty, he challenged God and he said, "I will be like the Most High. I will lift my throne above the stars of God. I will reign over all the creatures," meaning I will be like God. Now, when he sinned, it doesn't say he was sinning like every single day or like a year after year, forever and ever. He sinned that one time. That rebellion was one time, but that one time was enough for him to be cast out and be thrown into the depths of the pit, the grave, and that is Sheol in Hebrew and Ho Hades in Greek, which is Hades, not just the underworld, but the world that we live in. That is the universe, the entire universe where we are today. And that is where God will repay the evil of that creature with eternal punishment, eternal judgment, eternal punishment, as 2 Peter 2:4 and Jude 1:6 indicates. By contrast, man, who is made from the dust of the ground, to whom God breathed his breath of life, the living being Adam, though he sinned against the word of God that commanded him to not take the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he disobeyed the word of God. And the motive was spelled out to Eve, who comes from him, the serpent, saying, "Oh, you will not surely die, but you will be like God." God doesn't want you to eat that because he doesn't want you to be like God. He doesn't want to have another God challenging him, in other words. So she was tempted by that, and she for sure repeated the same words to her husband. So he took the fruit, that forbidden fruit. So the deceit was that they will be like God. So here's the archangel on the one hand who wanted to be like God and challenged God by stop serving God and leaving his position of serving humbly. And by that, he's eternally punished. He will be eternally punished following the judgment. And for that to happen, he was contained in the universe. But then you have man who wanted to be like God and took the fruit. And certainly he was banished from the Garden of Eden as a result of that. But after he took the fruit, becoming afraid, he hid in the bush with Eve. And they clothed themselves in garments of the leaves, the fig leaves. As they were being banished, God took the leaves off and then clothed them in garments of skin. That's very, very significant. Because that's symbolic of the grace, the mercy of God that will be put on for mankind. That has no place, has no place in God's plan for the other creatures like angel. So why is it that we are both creatures, but, and we compare angels certainly and us because we are also a person, right? We have individual traits. So we are similar, except angels don't have flesh, right? And we are made differently for his purpose, as Psalm 103, verse 14 says, as a father has compassion on 13 to 14 says, as father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. So it's not like God's like, "Oh yeah, I forgot. You guys are dust." Oh, duh. That's not what it means. But he's mindful of the weakness in which he formed us. And this is all according to his purpose. He intended this from the beginning. That one type of creature has no flesh, so has nothing to worry about in terms of what to eat, what to wear, no job, no H-1B or, you know, or U.S. citizenship or whatever, or coronavirus, nothing. You don't have to worry about anything. No pandemic, nothing. But man is surrounded in this, contained in this flesh. The spirit is contained in this flesh that is vulnerable to all those things and has so many needs. And when the needs are not met, they are broken and they are lacking. Because God formed us that way, he intended to show his mercy on men. So we see a glimpse of his mercy from the garments of skin and the Garden of Eden. And then we see the entire history of the Old Testament of the Bible, which describes the history of the people of Israel. And they are the chosen people of God, who were chosen to be vessels of mercy. Romans 9:23 says, the vessels of mercy, God's mercy. And the way God made them his chosen was when they were very weak, worth nothing, meaning slaves. Right? Slaves, by definition, is being in destitute, having no ownership, absolutely nothing. And that's when God sent Moses to bring the people out, reminding them that he is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, who made covenant with their ancestors this way. And that according to the promise or the prophecy that he made to Abraham, that when it was time, now God would bring the people out of their oppression, their slavery in Egypt, and make them his own. So through the wonders that God performed, like the 10 plagues, and finally the last one, the 10th, the Passover night, where the death of every firstborn was spared for those who had the blood of the lamb around their door frames of their houses, they were delivered from the hands of the Pharaoh, from Egypt, and they were led into the desert with the promise that they will eventually enter the promised land. So to remember this, they were commanded, instructed to celebrate the Passover, observe the Passover by giving sacrifice every Passover. And by doing that, give thanks for God's mercy for their people. The fact that they're alive, even if generations later on, is because God led their ancestors out of that disaster, the plagues and the disasters that struck the Egyptians, but spared their people. And that they passed through the wilderness for 40 years without needing food or water because God provided. Now, this is outlined in the book of Nehemiah in chapter 9, verse 17 all the way through 31, about how God provided for them and showed his mercy time after time. But time after time, they continued to challenge God. So even in the desert, after seeing, witnessing, and experiencing the wonders of God that he performed in Egypt, they rebelled against God when the things became difficult or the life was so boring. I mean, we could kind of sympathize with them these days, right? They'd be stuck at home, stay at place. Yeah, they were not stay at place, but they were basically stay at place in the desert because desert looks the same. You turn around all the way, it looks the same. You wake up, it looks the same. Wherever you are, it looks the same with the same people, same clothes every day, same food. At least we have different food, I think. We try to anyway. I see the bottom of the freezer. That's what I say these days. Like, oh my God, I'm finding treasures in the freezer. So they were fed abundantly by God, though it was very simple menu of manna and water from rock. They were at times fed with quails. Yet they rebelled against God and putting a leader among them and saying that, lead us out back to, lead us away from this desert and let us return to Egypt, return to that slavery. We want to go back. We want to go back where we can eat freely. We can eat whatever we want. We want that. Even though they were not free, they felt like they were locked in the desert and somehow slavery in Egypt looked better, sounded better to them. So when they did rebel, God called them having become stiff-necked. They're in Nehemiah 17 to 18, and their rebellion, in their rebellion, they appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. But God is forgiving God, gracious and compassionate. So even after they cast themselves an image of calf, the golden god, golden calf, and then say, this is your God who brought you out of Egypt, worship him and dance before him and love him, and they did. And that God was very angry and commanded Moses and the leaders to slaughter, kill thousands of people. In one day, those who worship that idol, still God forgave them, even after committing such awful blasphemy one after another. And even after surviving the wilderness and entering the promised land in the land of Canaan, they continued to commit blasphemies against God. They even killed the prophets of God who commanded them, who pleaded them, rather, to return to God. They turned their backs on God's law, it says, and in verse 26 on. But when they were oppressed, they cried out to the Lord, and from heaven he heard them. And it says, in your great compassion, you gave them deliverers who rescue them from the hand of their enemies. So when they were struck by their enemies and they repented, Lord, help us. Then the Lord just couldn't look the other way and said, okay, I'll help you. I mean, you know, the history of the Old Testament, when you think about the history of the law, it's like God is merciless and he kills them like tooth for tooth, eye for eye, bruise for bruise, and burn for burn. It's merciless. But when you look very closely or deeper, there is mercy of God. There is mercy of God. And that was shown to them, to the people, the chosen people, the vessels of mercy, time after time. Verse 31 says, but in your great mercy, you did not put an end to them or abandon them, for you are gracious and merciful God. For he delivered them time after time, time after time. From one time of a rebellion to another time of rebellion, from a time of one act of evil to another, the Lord waited for them to return to them and when return to him. And when they cried out to him in repentance and in sorrow, in brokenness and sought his help, he gave them his help. He sent them help and he showed his mercy. So the sanctuary in the form of the tabernacle was the reminder, for the people of his mercy. Because deep inside the sanctuary, which the tabernacle, which was divided into, certainly there is the perimeter of, which is the whole thing is called the tent of meeting. And in there is a tabernacle. And the tabernacle is divided into, the whole thing is referred to as a sanctuary. And it's divided into two spaces. The first room being, the first space being the holy place. And then the inner room, the inner space is called the most holy place or the holy of holies. There are different objects in the most holy place. But in the holy of holies, in the most holy place, there was the ark, right? Also known as the ark of testimony. But what's significant for us today is what was called the tablet on top of that, right? So there was a panel of wood covering the ark, referred to as the atonement cover or the mercy seat. Because this is where God, the Lord, Jehovah, right? In the name Jehovah, the God of Israel, would show his mercy to the people of Israel. Of course, the people of Israel were not allowed to enter and speak to God or meet with God. It was only the high priest with the atoning sacrifice, that's blood, coming into that space once every year to give God that sacrifice. And then when God receives it, he would bless, he would show his mercy by atoning their sins and blessing them. So when the high priest would go out to the people and declare redemption, declare the success of that sacrifice, the Lord has received your atoning sacrifice. You're forgiven. You are good to go, right, basically. So they understood that it was there the mercy was shown, the mercy that was shown to the people time after time from generation to generation. And even the law, right, reminded through the stone tablets that were placed under the mercy seat inside the ark, was given to the people for God to show mercy. Because when they tried to obey the law, but they continued to break, they found themselves to continually and constantly breaking the law, and therefore saying, what a wretched man I am, which is the true function of the law, to lead men to repentance, to seek God's mercy. That law was really given for sinners to seek and receive God's mercy. So that's all the meanings in the sanctuary to be remembered by the people in their history. At the same time, there were the prophets, the men of God, who sent the same message over and over again, which was for the people to return to God. And when you look at books like Hosea or Zechariah, even Malachi, the greater prophets to the major prophets to the minor prophets, the message is the same. Either they heard a message from God, they saw a vision. Some wrote thicker books than others. But the message is to return to God. So to Zechariah says, return to me in chapter 1, verse 3. Therefore, tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you. Return to me. In Malachi, same way. Return to me. So if they knew that they had fallen far away from God because they have broken the law and they have sinned against God, and that perhaps even though on the outside they may look guiltless, but deep inside they're still guilty and deserving nothing but the wrath of God, they are to repent and return to God. That was the message of prophets. And especially in the book of Hosea, it's very interesting, and it's almost like strange too. Here's God saying to a man of God, Hosea, to marry a prostitute and have children who are to be named as, the first one has no mercy. The first child is named No Mercy, and the second child is named Not My People. So hello, No Mercy, how are you doing? Hello, Not My Child. So it's really weird, but all this is a message about how the people, the children of Israel, had done, the result of their sin against God. And yet God is waiting patiently for them to return. Because if you look at the story of Hosea, is that he marries this prophet wife who has committed adultery, continues to commit adultery, and meets all these men and does all these detestable things. Yet he accepts her. He attends to her wounds, and he receives her back. And that shows the mercy of God. So let's go to Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 to 2. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind us our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us that we may live in his presence. Are you amazed how the prophecy about God reviving after 2 days, on the third day, you can guess what the prophecy is about. This is the prophecy of the death and the resurrection of the Messiah, Yeshua. Hallelujah. But here it is saying, if we return to the Lord, he will mend us. We've been torn, we've been broken, but he will heal us. We've been injured, but he will bind up our wounds. And then if you continue, verse 3, let us acknowledge the Lord, let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. And verse 6, it says, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. So that is very, very important, because the people of Israel, as they continue to stay religious, give sacrifice, they thought that as long as they protected the temple and they prayed and gave sacrifice and their religious leaders continued to do so, that God would be their God and he would show his mercy. But then what God is saying is, I don't want sacrifice. I don't want you to focus on that, but I want you to know my mercy. I want you to seek my mercy, because a day is coming when I will pour out my mercy for you. And Zechariah also says in chapter 1, verse 16, I will return to Jerusalem with mercy, and there my house will be rebuilt. So standing before this very special temple of Jerusalem, the man who claimed himself to be the Son of God, what did he say that shook them up, shook these people up? He said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. So when Yeshua said that, they were angry, especially the Jewish leaders. They said, how dare you? How dare you say such thing about the temple? Because without the temple, we have no promise of the mercy of God, right? But what Yeshua was saying is this. He came to fulfill the prophecy, which is saying that, yes, I will return to Jerusalem with mercy. Because of their sinful, evil ways, God had struck them through their enemies, took them as captives after losing their battles to their enemies, and even destroying and tearing down the temple a couple times. I mean, not completely, but it was damaged, so they had to rebuild during the time of Nehemiah and so on. And at the time of Yeshua, the building was fortified, and it was even greater than before, because King Herod the Great had built it as an immense complex. Still, here's God saying, through the Son of God saying, who was sent by the Father God in his name, Yeshua, I have come as the mercy of God that was planned from the beginning, that you know not of. That mercy is not just your desire to give sacrifice to God, but here is the mercy of God from the beginning, before the creation of the world, creation of heaven, of any heaven and any creature, the mercy that God had all along wanted to give to show and give would be not just for the Jewish people, for the physical sake, for the body, survival and blessing, but it would be the souls of all men who come to him as repentant, as repenting, confessing their sins as broken men and saying, I am a sinner. Forgive me. Have mercy on me. Take pity on me. It is to those such men, such as those who are sinners, that he will show his mercy. Hallelujah. That's why he said in Matthew 9, 10 to 13, as he was dining at Matthew's house. Now, Matthew, remember, one of the disciples, he was a tax collector. But it was not just with Matthew that Yeshua spent his time. But he was with many tax collectors, not just tax collectors, but others who are referred to as sinners. Like, you'd have to be a really obvious sinner to be called a sinner at the time. So prostitutes or whoever you are, maybe even the sick were called sinners. So these are the unwanted of people at the time, according to the religious Jews. And therefore, the Jewish leaders, like the Pharisees, asked the disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said in Matthew 9:12, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have come to call the righteous, not the righteous, but sinners. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. It is not the healthy that need a doctor, but it is the sick. The Savior has come to the world to call not the righteous, but sinners. Now, who are the sinners and who are the righteous? Certainly, in the eyes of God, all men had sinned. Since the time of Adam, the ancestor of all mankind, for he is a living being, when he disobeyed the word of God, breaking that command of not eating the fruit, sin entered his spirit, and all men were born with the spirit of Adam, with sin in, so dead in sin. So Romans 5:12 and 1 Corinthians 15:22, all men, in Adam all men died, because through that one man Adam, sin entered all, death came to all, the price of sin. So all men are to know themselves as sinners. But of course, men did not know that even in the time of Yeshua, because the law was then given for sin to spring up, for sin to be utterly sinful, as Romans describes. So men were to realize that they were sinners, yet there were these who were considering themselves as righteous, the self-righteous men like the Pharisees, who were calling other people sinners because they find themselves to be perfectly obeying the law. And here is Yeshua saying, I have come as doctor to the sick, as the savior to or and for the sinners of the world, not those who are healthy and not those who are self-righteous. So it is only those who come to him and say, I am sick, I need to be healed, I am broken, I need to be mended, I need to be rescued, for I'm in trouble, I'm a sinner, I need to be forgiven, I need to be saved, that he will show his mercy. For he came to call the sick and call the sinner and save them. That's how the mercy of God had come. So we see him showing his compassion, being compassionate to those who followed him. Certainly the 12 followed him, but there were multitudes of people who followed him in this time. The crowds followed him, describes. So the crowds, who were they? The crowds were those who had problem children. Yes, they were problem people. People without problem did not follow him. If you think about that, right? Exactly as he said. It's not the healthy that need a doctor. It is not the righteous who need a savior. It's all the others who need him for his healing and for his salvation, for his forgiveness. So there were a lot of people who by themselves on their own had no peace, no joy, no comfort, no hope. At the center of their hearts and center of their lives, they were just empty people, right? Empty, void of health, void of hope, void of any light. So they saw that when they saw that in Yeshua, they followed him. And when the Lord saw them, he had compassion on them. So in Matthew 9:35-36, Yeshua went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaimed the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. A sheep without a shepherd is helpless and will be harassed. because they are totally, entirely dependent on their shepherd. Without shepherd, sheep do not live. And the way the Lord saw the people following him was that they were lost sheep. Without the mercy of God, they were lost. Certainly, they had physical immediate needs, like being sick, they needed healing. And according to the prophecy, Yeshua was quoting in Luke 4:18-19, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind and set the oppressed free to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's what he did. He proclaimed the good news and he was healing the sick and he was touching them and commanding them so they would be set free from their diseases. So Matthew 14:14, when he landed from the boat, he saw a large crowd. He had compassion on them and heal their sick. And when he was preaching in the wilderness, as the people followed him and were with him, stayed with him for days without food, they were going hungry. Matthew 15:32, he called the disciples and said, I have compassion on these people. They've already been with me for 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, for they may collapse on the way. I mean, I would be like, tell them to go home and eat their food. Like, we don't have time for that. Because that's what the disciples said, like, so what do you want us to do about it? Even if we were going down, with what money are we going to buy for these thousands of people? Right? So there were thousands of people there. And the Lord said, is there any food among you? And a little boy with 2 fish and 5 loaves was found. And that food was given to him. And he blessed the food to give to all the people so that 5,000 people ate to their, had their fill, and there was remainder of leftover. Do we believe that? Amen? Because he had compassion on them. He had compassion on the blind, Matthew 20:31-34. Again, these are just examples, examples of all the works that he did. Because if he were to put every single case, we don't have enough books in the world to record them all. So here, there were two blind men who cried out to him and said, Lord, son of David, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. They kept crying and the crowd was trying to quiet them. Even the disciple tried to quiet them. And there, the phrase, have mercy on us, is the Greek phrase, kurie eleison, which is to have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy on me. So eleos, which is mercy, and mercy on us is eleon. To kurie eleison is what they were saying. Have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. And Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight and followed him. The leprous men also, they said, Yeshua, Master, have pity on us. That word pity is also eleon or eleison. Have mercy on us. So when they cried out, have pity on us, have mercy on us, the Lord says, show yourself to the priest. And as they were on their way to the priest, their bodies were cleansed. They were healed. The invalid man who had been lying for 38 years and waiting for the angel to come and stir the pool, and waiting for that some miraculous day, Yeshua saw him and saw how long he's been like that, all his life pretty much, and he had compassion on him. And he commanded him, pick up your mat and walk. And the man was instantly, immediately healed. Hallelujah! That's who he was. Yet he did not show any compassion on the Pharisees who tied up heavy, cumbersome loads on others. As Matthew 23:4 says, woe to you. In that chapter, he outlines all the reasons why they need to be poured on the woe of God or the curse from God. Because they were the ones who were saying, physician, heal yourself. As Luke 4 also says, like, you know, why don't you try healing? Let me see you do your tricks. And then maybe we'll believe. Maybe I'll believe. That kind of mockery, Yeshua did not accept. Instead of seeking mercy as the broken, the empty, the poor, they wanted him to do miracles and the signs, and that's all they care for. And then they wanted to bring charges against him even for what he had said. But because he had planned according to the plan for which the Father sent him, Yeshua was betrayed, and when he was betrayed, arrested, and taken to the authorities to be killed, he did not perform any signs or even speak to defend himself, because it would be only through his death on the cross that he would show the mercy of God that was planned and prepared from the beginning. So when he died, it was as he was pierced and as he was nailed, he was dying through dying on the cross, when his body was nailed to the cross, he said, it is finished, because it was the moment that he was laying down his life according to the command he received from the Father. And it was the moment that he was at his lowest point. He was lonely and afflicted. As Psalm 25:16 says, turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. So those words, I am lonely and afflicted, don't belong to God. They belong to people like us, sinners, broken in the weakness of flesh, who are formed of dust. These are our own words. But the moment that the incarnate word died, so in the beginning was the word, as John 1:1 says, in the word, right, the word. In the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. The word who was with God was the mercy of God in the beginning. So that in the beginning is eternity, when God decided to be the merciful God, that he would show mercy when time would come. And that when he said, I am going to be merciful, he had in mind to whom he will be merciful. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. For that attribute, that nature, that essence of God, he made man in the body of dust, in the jar of clay that can easily break. But not only that, that they are broken because of their sin. That Adam was in the weakness of flesh and he was tempted. God made him that way so he'd be tempted to sin. And that sin will prepare the way for the word who will become flesh in time to die with that sin on the cross. And when he died, the incarnate word, the incarnate spirit, the incarnate God would make that confession. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. So the mercy of God from the beginning that was designed, that was planned, that was intended, purpose to show to man, for that to be fulfilled, the word became flesh and came as the Son of Man. So as man, he died. In the weakness of flesh, he died. And he died by becoming sin on behalf of all men, taking the place of all men. So in 2 Corinthians 5:20, when saying that he became sin. So dying with sin, the sin of the world, in the weakness of the flesh that was killed when they pierced him, the blood came out, the flesh was torn. In that weakness, he was lonely and afflicted, put in pain and shame, only looking to the Father for his mercy to rain on him like the winter rain and spring rain, so he can say, Father, you alone are the merciful one, and I need your mercy and yours alone. Hallelujah. So by that obedience to death, the Son glorified the Father to be the merciful one. And by that obedience to death, he condemned the evil one, the origin of sin, the devil, who was made to serve God, but he dared to become like God. And by that, God showed absolutely no mercy. And for he is an angel, he had no chance to repent. And now he's been judged once for all, waiting for that day when he will be thrown into that fire, the fire of hell. And all men who were born dead in sin, destined to hell because of that sin, unknowingly have sinned because of that. And because they're formed in the weakness of the flesh, God showed finally his mercy through the Son, his death, and through his torn flesh and shed blood. Hallelujah! As he said in Luke 23:34, as he died, Yeshua said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. For they do not know what they are doing. Because we are in the flesh. We only know what we see and what we feel. We are blinded and we are unaware and unknowing people. We are foolish, we are weak, we are incompetent, we're powerless, we are small, we are worthless. And we have sinned because we do not know. Men have become lost because they do not know. They became like lost sheep without shepherd because they do not know. And this is the mercy of God. How the mercy of God treated men as having sinned because they do not know. So that's why Hosea was saying, let us return to him. Let us know him. Let us acknowledge him. Let us return to him, for he has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but will bind us up our wounds. And after 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us. That word will now come true through his death. And after 3 days, and the third day after his death, by being raised back to life, Yeshua fulfilled the word. Hallelujah! That is a moment mercy triumphs judgment. Triumphs over judgment. That word is now have come true, because although men deserve the judgment of God, the wrath of God because of sin, the mercy of God that was planned to be shown to men who come to him in repentance would be given, and then mercy will triumph over judgment. Hallelujah! And the Lord was taken up to heaven after his resurrection and sat down on the throne there as the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God in Revelation 5 and 22, who bears the mark. The lamb who was slain, meaning he bears the marks on his body of being slain, of being torn and being broken and being spilled out. He has the marks of the Father's mercy on us. For that to be known, the Holy Spirit was sent from there in the name of the Father, Yeshua. Say amen if you have called on that name to be the name of your Savior. Amen? When you call the name, you believe the name Yeshua to be the name of your Savior, who came to call and save the sinners of the world like you and me. That is when we receive the blood in that name into our souls. When we receive that blood, we are receiving the mercy of God. The mercy of God in Jesus Christ, in Yeshua. We are receiving the merciful heart of God in the blood of Yeshua. Hallelujah! And then naturally, having received the mercy of God, we have to overflow with that mercy to show mercy others, to be merciful towards others. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. The 12 who were called by Yeshua were not righteous men, were not special men. They were, in fact, very flawed men, very human, meaning sinners. Yet the Lord saw them and chose them to be his followers, to be with him, to know him, because they were blessed. Because they were blessed, they are the merciful. Because they're blessed, they're merciful. And because they're merciful, they will be blessed. So how are they the merciful? Because they are showing mercy to others. For they receive the mercy of God through Yeshua, through his blood, in his blood, having his heart now, by the same Holy Spirit that they received and became the witnesses of Yeshua to the ends of the earth, to their death. We are now made by the same Holy Spirit to be his disciples. We are called by him to now show his mercy, that the mercy that we receive, his mercy to flow out of us. So who are we again? We are those who have come before him confessing our emptiness, our poverty, our spiritual poverty. We have come before him as broken men. We are broken. We are the poor in spirit. And we mourn and weep, and we are sorrowful for our sins, our mistakes. And we are meek because we are lowly. We are humble. Whatever test you throw at us, whatever accusation or criticism or trials may come at us, come to us, we are all the more meek. We are humble. And we hungered and thirst for the righteousness that is Yeshua. And he has satisfied us. He has filled us up. He has filled us up with his mercy. Hallelujah. So that now being filled, we are to be active, being merciful. We are to show mercy through our deeds of mercy. See, mercy has to be now shown and carried out into acts, actions, deeds of mercy. Mercy is not just in words, but to be practiced, to be exercised. So the man of the Spirit who's called by the Holy Spirit to be a disciple of Yeshua is he who has a merciful heart deep inside his soul. So we who understand now, who know very well that all have sinned in Adam, and we can't just blame on our ancestor. We ourselves have sinned all our lives. That's the nature of this flesh. The weakness of the flesh is the same as the weakness of the flesh of any animals we see. We can't just laugh at the pigs and the dogs. What is wrong with you guys? We are made from the same. So humans can say we're better than them because we have self-control, we have education, we have culture, and we have laws, and we have morals, and all of that. But when people get out of that and lose self-control, they do the same thing as dogs and pigs do because we're made up of the same flesh. So we have to understand that it's not just the ancestor, our ancestor Adam who sinned, that we inherited the original sin in the spirit, but with our bodies we have sinned. And even if you say, well, I've not really done anything bad, but what about your heart? In our hearts and our thoughts, we have sinned so many times, we can't even count. Knowing that, we were all hell-bound as a result of our sins. But simply by calling on his name and coming to him on our knees, broken, mourning for our sins and seeking his mercy, Lord, have mercy on me. Take pity on me, for I am a sinner. I am in complete, total poverty without you. That is when we have received mercy. And therefore, we are able to have mercy on others. Not because we are merciful people by nature. Not because, well, I'm kind of like merciful 50% and maybe I need God's help for 50 and that makes me 100. So I'll show you mercy, guys. It's not that. It's by sheer divine mercy, by sheer God's mercy alone that I am who I am. I am what I am and that I can show mercy to others. It is solely by his mercy. Amen. So first, a man who has this merciful heart is to snatch souls from the fire. Jude 1:22-23 said, be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. Show them mercy. So the merciful is he who looks at others as souls. And that's the prayer that we need to have every day, to see men as not bodies, moral beings, who do things, who move, who are in the physical bodies and the personality or persona. But we are to see everyone as souls who also need to be snatched from the fire. Snatch them from the fire. But while you do that, have mercy on them even as they doubt. Now we know that when we try to evangelize to strangers on the street or wherever we are, they refrain, so they try to be polite. So, no thanks, no, they walk away or they do whatever. So they doubt and they reject, maybe perhaps in a polite way. But try that to your family member, they will scream at you. They get mad at you. They will slam the door and they'll not talk to you. Or they will be more emotional and more emotionally expressive and out because they don't hold back anything because you're a part of the family. However, even if they mock, resist, criticize, persecute, we are to not repay them for what they have done to us, but to be merciful towards them, for they do not know what they do. For they do not know what they do. Father, have mercy on them, for they do not know what they do. So evangelizing or preaching is with the desire, the Father's heart, the Father's desire to not send one more soul to sin. To not send one more soul to hell. To not see one soul fall into hell. It's that desire, that heart we need to have as a result of a merciful heart the merciful heart that we have received. To show mercy means to see souls who need to be snatched from the fire. And Paul, the apostle, was the same. Until he was converted, he was passionate, zealous for his Jewish faith and the Jewish law, the Jewish customs. And anyone who challenged, anyone who walked away, especially as a Jew, he took it upon himself to persecute them, to persecute the Christians and persecute the church. Certainly he was there when Stephen was stoned to death, and he even took the cloaks of the men who stoned him to death, and he stood there watching him being just stoned to death. He was, though, shocked at the sight of Stephen, who stayed fearless and relentless in his testimony of Yeshua. So when he finally heard the voice of Yeshua for himself, Paul, hearing the voice of the one whom he persecuted, his entire world and life turned upside down. His value system, the meaning of life, his faith, what was it for? The deeds of faith that he committed himself in doing, what were they all about? He was totally broken and totally in that spiritual poverty, spiritual bankruptcy, saying, Yeshua, I'm a wretched man. I have absolutely no hope without you. And when he experienced a total conversion transformation, he could not stop crying. In tears, he wrote his letters, the epistles that we read to this day, to the early churches. Because he was someone who received the mercy of God, though he knew and confessed till the end that he was undeserving. He's the worst of sinners, he called himself. The worst of sinners. I do not deserve the mercy of God. I persecuted the Christians. Probably he was haunted by that all his life. Even though he knew that he was saved, he was forgiven. But his heart was always broken until his last moment that he was a persecutor of the Christians, of the followers of the Lord whom he now loved. So it is to always be welling up in tears because we have experienced the mercy of God. Therefore, secondly, we teach the truth to those who are remaining ignorant, as they say, even as they say they are believers of Yeshua, as they say they are those who are forgiven and have been saved by the blood of Yeshua. They're still ignorant about the truth, about the church, about the importance of baptism, and about the command of Christ. These people say, well, I go to church and I'm a Christian and I do these things in the name of Yeshua, but they still are clueless about the command of Christ, the importance of his command of baptism, and therefore belonging to the church that is true, that is biblical, the teaching that they need to seek and live by, they're still ignorant of. Therefore, we are to remain patient, forbearing, patient. So in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the nine fruits of the Holy Spirit, patience is one of them. Another word for patience is forbearance. And forbearance is mercy. So love, peace, joy, patience. Patience. I need to have patience with souls. As leaders, we have to be patient towards our souls, for our souls. It is to be patient, consoling them, comforting them, convincing them, holding back. Coming back again, hold back, come back again, wait 10 seconds, suppress, and then speak and not speak, wait. Snatching souls and teaching truth takes patience, takes mercy. Thirdly, it's to infinitely forgive those who sin against us, as Yeshua gave in response to Peter's question, how many times am I supposed to forgive my brothers? And Yeshua said, and he said, so probably, well, is 7 times enough? The Lord said, no, 77 times, or 70 times 7, meaning endlessly forgive him. Endless forgive those who harmed you, who sin against you, who speak badly of you, who insult you, who punches you, who spit on you. Whatever wrongful accusation that you have faced because of so-and-so, whatever criticism they might have, whatever rumor they might have said, whatever harm that they might have caused, whatever injury they might have caused, you are to forgive them endlessly because your many sins have been forgiven. As a sinful woman who was saved, who was forgiven and saved by the Lord in John 8, when she was brought to him by the accusers, the Pharisees, who were ready to stone her to death, she was saved, her breath was saved at the moment, but that was to, for her to experience the spiritual forgiveness, the forgiveness of her sin. And because of that, later we see her coming to Yeshua, weeping at his feet, and with her precious perfume oil, she washes the feet of Yeshua, and the Lord says, because her many sins have been forgiven, she has loved much. So it is to know that our many debts, countless debts have been canceled, that we are to forgive, cancel the debts of our debtors. So in the parable of the debtor who owed a master 10,000 talents, a talent being about 20 years of day labor's wage, so much of money that he owed, the master shows his mercy and forgives him, yet this servant goes out and meets his fellow servant who owes him about 100 denarii, which in that time a denarii is a day's worth of wage, and he beats him and he demands him to pay back. And the master later on hears this and he calls his servant and he's very angry and he says, I will beat you and torture you until you pay me back. And the Lord said, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. So if we have received the mercy of God and been forgiven, say amen. I have been forgiven. I have received his mercy. Now I have to overflow with the merciful heart to have nobody that I cannot forgive, especially in the body of Christ. I cannot be like, oh, I can't walk in that room. I cannot be in the same age group or regional group because so-and-so I'm not comfortable with because of what they did to me 2 years ago or 15 years ago. Is this somebody who has truly received the mercy of God? We are to receive, if we have been given that mercy to become merciful, we have to first be a broken person, a broken man. I'm a broken man. I'm in the total, absolute spiritual poverty without the Lord. And because of his mercy, I have now been rich, become rich. I have been filled. I've been satisfied. I have been comforted. I have received everything that I need. Now it's time for me to overflow with his mercy. So I don't hold back. I am able to forgive infinitely. Hallelujah. So the power to show that mercy must come from the heart. The heart of he who is truly blessed. Knowing that everything that he is, everything that he can do, is solely by his mercy. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Is to say, I forgive their mistakes. And finally, it is to look after those who are in need with merciful heart, the poor, the sick, the neglected. Especially as we are going through this time where we're in the same place and we're isolated, we are very detached. But all the more we have to look after one another and check in each other. I have food, but does my brother have food? Are there needs? Are they ill? Are they not well? Are they afraid? Are they sad? I need to not think about myself, but I need to think of others around me. And whoever that I can reach out to, I need to show mercy, the mercy of God to them. So that in that day when the Lord says, when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me. I needed clothes, you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Those words that he will say as a result of us treating others with his mercy, he will remember and reward us, because that day is coming when we will need his mercy one last time. As 2 Timothy 1:18 says, may the Lord grant that he will find mercy. He will find mercy from the Lord on that day. Jude 1:21 says, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. So in that day, we want to receive his mercy. Hallelujah. So when we breathe our last, whether it is from some kind of virus, or getting hit by a car, or living a peaceful long life, we're all going to die one day. death will come to us, to all these dust bodies. Our breath will be cut off. And the question is, where is my soul going? Me, the soul, me, the spirit, where am I going? I need his mercy in that day, for the gates of heaven be open. That's my one and only wish, to be confident every single day that because of his mercy that I welcomed in my broken heart, brokenness, I have received his mercy, his blood, that the gates of heaven be open. It is not my doing, but it is his doing, his mercy alone, that the gates will be open. Hallelujah. But while I'm alive, when I'm breathing on earth, I still need his mercy every single day of my life. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy on us. Kyrie eleison, have mercy on us. We come before the throne of grace every single day in prayer. If you're not praying, you're saying, I don't need the Lord's mercy. I have a job. I'm healthy. I have food. I don't need. I have family. I don't need anything. That's what that means. There is no one who can be blessed in that day and have his mercy when they don't acknowledge themselves to be broken and empty and void of all things without God and his mercy. Therefore, we need to be on our knees praying, seeking his mercy. Let us then approach God's throne of grace, Hebrews 4:16 says, with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So on that day, we long for his mercy, for the gates of heaven to be opened. But on this day that I'm alive, I'm praying, I want my prayer to be answered. And I want my repentance to be received so he forgives me. People ask me, what do I need to repent for? Repent for the same things that you've committed. Well, I didn't think I didn't do that well. I'm staying home all day. Still, repent for not having faith. Repent for becoming afraid. We hear the news of people getting sick. People going, wait, I feel a little scratchy. My throat feels scratchy and my chest feels a little weird. I think I might have this. I think I might die. That moment can be real, and it's real for all of us, including myself, that you might have that momentary fear, but we are to repent for losing fear and fear of what the economy might be and my family might be exposed to in the future, what tomorrow may bring. I'm worried and I'm down and I'm scared. That is the moment that I'm losing faith, and therefore I need to say, Lord, have mercy on me. Take pity on me, for I have lost my faith. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on us. Have mercy on us on this day so that we can do your will of showing mercy to others while we're alive. So in that day, that mercy may be given to me one last time to enter your house. Amen. Let's pray. The theme of my prayer, the theme of our prayers is that, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm lazy. I'm weak. I'm small. I'm powerless. I'm even faithless right now. And on top of that, I'm sick. I don't feel so good. Please, have mercy on me. For I have that mercy in me, in your blood. Please, let your mercy flow once again like the spring rain to water the earth. Let your mercy pour over me. Show me your mercy once again. Let's lift up our hands and call on that name, Yeshua. Who is this God who pardons all our sins, so ready to forgive, and delight to show your mercy? Who is this God who pardons all our sins, so ready to forgive, you delight to show your mercy? For your name is great and your heart is